Everybody's anticipating and eager. Okay, there we go. So we're back in Zechariah this morning, chapter 11. We've been moving through this very interesting book and very challenging to study this book. So we continue now this morning. Our big idea is that leaders must value their followers and followers must value their leaders. See, it goes both ways. Now I want to talk for a moment about slavery. Do you know that slavery still exists today? Some people think it doesn't, but slavery and human trafficking is an industry in our world that is unfortunately alive and well. And of course, it's illegal in almost every country, yet it goes on. And since it's illegal, we can only estimate how pervasive this problem really is. But with what is known by various government agencies around the world, it might shock you to hear some of these numbers behind the reality that is modern slavery. One estimate puts the number of slaves in the world today at between 27 and 30 million individuals. And this includes various kinds of slaves. In less developed countries, slavery may be primarily for cheap labor. In more so-called sophisticated countries, slavery is often about pleasure. In the U.S. and other first world countries, the primary type of slavery is sex slavery. And even in those countries where slavery is for labor, sexual abuse and forced marriages become a part of that as well. And I'm not sure we can believe all these numbers, but they estimate in our country $5 to $7 billion a year is made on slavery. And the number might be much higher than that. The average cost of a slave across the entire globe is $90. Adjusted for inflation, a slave in 1809 cost $40,000 when they were purchased in the United States. Thank God we ended legal slavery in this country. But what a shock that the value of a human life is so low today that the average slave price is a mere $90. It's not even a cartload of groceries. It's, for some of us, not even a month of cell phone service. 26% of slaves are children. 70% of slaves are female. And that demonic religion called Islam condones and in many cases encourages men to own sex slaves and to abuse them. In 2003, Sheikh Salah al-Fawzan, a member at that time of the Senior Council of Clerics, Saudi Arabia's highest religious body, issued a fatwa stating, "Slavery," this is quote, "slavery is a part of Islam. Slavery is a part of jihad, and jihad will remain as long as there is Islam." And he also said that anyone who says otherwise, quote, "is an infidel." Slavery is part of Islam, according to a member of the Senior Council of Clerics. The problem is with not valuing life is that it spills into every area. Islam doesn't value life. This is clear from what we have seen in recent years with continuing terrorism and threats from Islamists. And don't tell me it's only the extremists. That's simply naive. The natural progression of someone who is going to be a faithful and devout Muslim is that the Quran calls on Muslims to force others to convert or else to kill them or enslave them. If the senior clerics are saying this stuff, that isn't a fringe element that's just for extremists. Islam is an evil, demonic religion. Ironically, these terrorist attacks on countries that they think are not godly, upright countries, and that's why they do it. Attacks by terrorists are seen by them as being targets, their targets as evildoers. A heavy metal concert or a sporting event are seen by them as idolatry, and so attacks on our country and others have been against symbols of capitalism. And while we mourn for those who have been victimized by Islam, we bear much responsibility for the lack of respect for life that exists in our own world. We've cheapened life to a point where abortion has become mainstream. We've cheapened sex from a sacred activity of marriage to a perversion that's led to pornography and sex trafficking. America, Canada, France, many nations need to wake up and return to God. The warning signs are clear, and the church needs to lead the way. So our passage this morning addresses the cheapening of the value we place on one another. In this passage, we see a rebuke of leaders who abuse those who they lead, and we see the consequences when we do not respect and value the leaders God gives us. So let's read Zechariah chapter 11 together. I'll read it and you can follow along. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory, is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan, is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became a shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one named Favor, and the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those who are being destroyed, or seek the young and heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. Wow, that's pretty crazy, right? So the big idea again is leaders must value their followers and followers must value their leaders. Let's go back to those first few verses there. It says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of lions for the thicket of Jordan is ruined. So we see here a warning from God. He is telling the people where they are headed. Remember, the message of the prophet is always one of warning and a message for action. God says through the prophets again and again, over and over, using many illustrations and many warnings, return to me and I will return to you. God sent these prophets not to scare us or make us despair, but so that we would turn to him again for his blessing, for his protection, for eternal hope. And here's the language of devastation. The cedars, the glorious trees, are ruined. Now, this represents the health of a nation. It represents strength and it represents money as well. The trees spoken of here are strong trees that would be destroyed. Now, these trees are not just known for their beauty. They're actually a crop. They're valuable for trade. To lose them all would be to lose a lot of income to the nation. And then in verses 4 to 5, it says, thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I've become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. God tells the prophets here to go and be a shepherd to the people. The flock is doomed to slaughter. Their end is coming. Yet God appoints them a shepherd, one who will feed and protect them. The destruction coming, though, is of their own making, and also among the guilty are previous shepherds. Shepherd here is a metaphor for a leader or a protector. Shepherds are stewards. They usually don't own the sheep they care for, but they're entrusted to take care. And these shepherds have not done that. And not only had the shepherds been uncaring, that there are those who were buying and selling the sheep for slaughter. Remember, this is all a metaphor. Of course, sheep in reality are bought and sold at market for profit. I know that. But people, this is a metaphor for people. People are not to be bought and sold, whether for slaves or for indulgences or for anything else. These shepherds are in cahoots with the powerful who buy and sell. They have no concern for what they destroy. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the power. These are the ones to whom success is financial gain. They don't care about the sheep. They mistreat them. They don't feed them. They don't protect them. But that's what a shepherd is supposed to do. And for the prophet, preacher, or teacher, they are called to feed and protect the sheep in their care. In the church, we feed by the word of God, and we protect by the word of God. The protection is from the many lies of the world, and the feeding is to bring growth and maturity. These shepherds didn't care. If the sheep were fed, they didn't care. They didn't care if they were protected. They didn't care if they grew and got healthy. They didn't care to protect the flock from false doctrines and the wolves of the world. Instead, they allowed the false teachings and failed to give the strength to the sheep that was needed, the strength that comes from learning the truth of the Word of God. When the wolves came near with their false doctrines, rather than chase them off in defense of the flock, they let them stay among the flock, never challenging them, never driving them off. Instead, they said, come along with the sheep, and then keep your bad doctrine, and imagined that the sheep would be just fine. And in verse 6, he says, for I will have no pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. God appoints the prophet to be shepherd to the people because God himself is not going to show pity for these people. If they live in a sinful manner, he will not have pity on them. But he loves them enough to assign them a shepherd anyway. Even though they're going to suffer consequences for their life, he still gives them a shepherd. Even though times are going to be very difficult, they will have a guide to teach them. In verse 7, it says, so I became the shepherd to the flock and doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. So he had two staffs, Favor and Union. Favor represents, obviously, favor, grace of God. The union between Judah and Israel. God is showing his favor to the people, even though they have not served him well. In verse 8, it says, in 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I came impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor and broke it, annulling the covenant I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So the prophet became a shepherd, and he destroyed the three bad shepherds who had been doing their work only for personal gain. Instead of doing it for the Lord and with a love for the people, he destroys them. And out of gratefulness for his services, the people love him, right? Not exactly. It says in verse 8 that he was impatient with them, but they despised him. The reasons for his impatience aren't given right here, but based on the entire passage, we can understand that they were not interested in being shepherded in the first place. He was impatient, and they despised him. Why did they despise him? Had he not destroyed the bad shepherds and shown them the favor and the union with God? It seems that sometimes people have gone so far down the road of following bad leadership that when they have good leadership, they reject it. Perhaps having rose-colored glasses as they look back at the way things were. The prophet was not self-appointed. God had given him charge to shepherd these people. He destroyed the bad shepherds. He did the good work needed to feed and defend them, and they despised him for it. It reminds me a little of our good shepherd, who came for the same reasons and was also despised and rejected by those he came to save. In verses 12, it says, then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to them, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. 30 pieces of silver. Do you recognize that number? Why, it's the value of a human life cheapened by ungodly people. What is the value of human life today? I said earlier, a slave in some parts of the world, they can buy a slave for just $90. An abortion can be secured at a very small price. The value of life to us is cheapened compared to what God intended for us to understand as the value of life. In the book of Exodus, there's a passage that talks about the penalty to the owner of an ox that gores someone. If the person gored is someone's son or daughter, they would calculate the cost of that life, most likely a very high price. But if the person gored were only, and I'm not saying that as me saying it, but if they were only a slave, what do you suppose that cost was? Well, let's look. Exodus 21:32. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. How much is a slave worth? About $90. If your ox gores a free person, be prepared to pay a very high price. But if the ox only gores a mere slave, well, in today's valuation of silver, the Old Testament slave was worth about $150. So even an Old Testament slave had more value than human life today, according to some people. Life has become that cheap to many people. The 30 pieces of silver given to the prophet is an insult. You can just hear the sarcasm when he says, the lordly sum, right? It really wasn't. Here the prophet sees how little the people value him. He was sent by God. He chased off and destroyed the bad shepherds. Yet the people put their heads together and came up with the measly price of a slave. I've known people who have experienced what they considered less than good service at a restaurant. And to show their dissatisfaction, they'll leave a quarter or a nickel or something like that on the table. I also know people who have worked table service jobs and know how insulting that is. Here's a man of God who comes and does a difficult job that God's given him to do, and he receives no gratitude but only an insult. So he throws it to the potter, which is a term that scholars argue about a bit. What does that actually mean in the root language? It probably refers to workers at the temple who would melt down metals given in offering to the temple so that they would be stored easier. Sometimes the molten metal would be put into a clay pot, which would have to be broken in order to get the metal out when it was needed. And they were called jars of clay. Someone's heard that term before. So you may also remember that this same insulting price was paid for the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Or to Judas, I should say. 30 pieces of silver. Now, Jesus also had come to be a good shepherd and was insulted by the same price as the prophet. Judas took his 30 pieces to the temple treasury as well. Over and over in the Bible and still today, the true prophets were treated with scorn and derision, and the false prophets very often became rich and powerful. There's nothing new under the sun. Our sinful nature causes us to scorn the truth and embrace the lie until we are regenerated by Christ. In verse 14, he says, then I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, he'd already broken the staff called favor, signaling God's removal of favor from them because they rejected his prophet. Now he breaks the staff union, which means that Judah and Israel will again be at odds. In verses 15 to 16, it says, then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those who are being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. So finally, to illustrate what happens when we want our way and not God's way, God is going to show them exactly what will happen. They're going to get what they want. They chose to ignore God's shepherd. They preferred the bad shepherd. So once again, God is sending a foolish, or in one translation, stupid shepherd. This shepherd, like the early ones, will not be interested in the well-being of the sheep. He'll be in it for the glory, the money, the power. He doesn't care that the sheep are being destroyed. He doesn't provide for the young or the maimed by going after them to rescue them from the danger they're in. And the foolish shepherd will not nourish the ones who are healthy. When the healthy are not nourished, what happens? When we have a poor diet, we have poor health. And the diet these healthy sheep were getting, going to get, was inadequate. Instead of looking after the weak and wounded and nourishing the healthy, the shepherd would they got was going to devour the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Ministry is a calling from God. One who does it for money or gain or to control people is called a foolish shepherd. And we will see in the last verse, a worthless shepherd. So many false prophets in the Bible and so many cult leaders and false teachers throughout the history of the church and so many cult leaders and false teachers today have gained influence over sheep, not as a calling from God, but as a personal ambition for various reasons, brought on by servitude to the sin nature. And this is a strong warning to those who are given charge over sheep. May we seriously take the warning. May we submit to Christ and the Word over all else, serving, as Paul said, not out of compulsion, but willingly. For if we do not, then we will ultimately answer for our ministerial malpractice. In verse 17, he says, "Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded." The passage concludes then with a curse on the worthless shepherd. Remember our big idea that leaders must value their followers, but followers also must value their leaders. This passage includes a message for everyone. For the leader, it's a sobering reminder that the call to serve is from God, and the consequences of serving the flesh are not from God, and that can result in very severe rebuke from the Lord. For all of us who follow leaders God gives us, we are also being warned. God will provide good leadership to us, but if we squander it by refusing to listen to those he puts over us, and if we reject the leadership he ordained for us, then he may just send us the leaders we deserve. In grace, he's given us good leaders at times. Yet when we reject the godly leaders he has provided, he will replace them with the leaders we deserve. I believe this is true on all levels of leadership, from your job to your family to your church, to all levels of government. We don't deserve the grace of God that he gives to us when we have godly leadership. But when we reject godly leadership, he will give us over to what our sin nature wants. Leaders must value their followers. A leader is given a special charge to keep. Whether the leader is a manager at work, an employer, a military person, a ministry leader, a political leader, any of those leaders, God calls each one to live up to the calling of leadership and to lead with love and concern those that are under their charge. And followers must value their leaders. Followers are commanded by Scripture in various passages to come under the authority of those in proper leadership, so long as coming under their authority does not violate God's law. We are to value our leaders at all levels. Imagine how saddened God must be when we deride our leaders and treat them as worthless when we don't agree. Saying we would like danger to befall them or that they deserve some kind of wickedness because we don't like their leadership is not honoring to God. In fact, it's insulting to God when we treat any human in a cheap way, whether hurling insults towards our leaders, whether devaluing human life when we murder infants in the womb or sell human beings for a few bags of groceries, or whether those in leadership treat those under their leadership as people to trample on as they themselves are given power, prestige, or wealth. I urge you, as the application of this sermon today, to think very hard and to pray very hard about how you and I can do a better job valuing life. How can we defend the value of each person? Who in our neighborhoods is seen by others as a cheap commodity or even as worthless? How can we show that person that they are valuable, that they are made in the image of God Almighty, and that there is one who died to save them? When will we take our proper place of leadership as the church in proclaiming the value of life, and not only with our words, but with our deeds, declaring that God's way is the only way? When will we start sticking up for the poor and disadvantaged? Our immediate world around us is filled with people who see themselves as having no value. And so they numb their pain of their life with sex or with drugs or with alcohol or whatever else it might be. And many of these have attempted or thought about suicide because they have no hope. Well, give them hope. You know, I looked at the calendar this morning and realized there's just about 4 months left in the year after today. Coming closer to Christmas season. And even non-believers celebrate that. How will you give hope to someone who's dying from despair? How will you teach about the kindness of God that leads to repentance to a neighbor? When will we stop seeing people by the labels of our addictions or race or financial prowess and start seeing each other as God sees us, as children of the Most High? Take this message from the passage, the prophet today from Zechariah, and be warned. But don't just be warned. Take action. God is calling his church once again to storm the gates of hell and to transform the world. We get in a lot of conversations about how close we are to the end when Christ returns. If that gets you fired up, that's great, but here's something you need to remember. We do not need to sit idly by and wait for God's kingdom to come. God's kingdom is here. And I have it from a very high authority that it is here, because Jesus said in Matthew 10, 7 and 8, "Proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Go, church. Go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We dare not sit around waiting for him to come while we twiddle our thumbs. He's given us a mission and we are to go. The world is in desperate need of hope. The terrorism, the slavery, the debauchery, the school shootings, all those horrible things may make you want to give up, but it makes me want to press on. So love God, love his church, love his people, love the world by living the word of God and by praying the word of God and by preaching the word of God. 1 John 5, 1-5 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves him, whoever has been born of him." That means that if we say we love Christ, we love other believers. And by the way, there is a hierarchy in how we love the world. We love other believers first. "By this we know that we love the children of God." So he said, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you love the Father, then you need to love the ones that follow him as well. That's fellow believers. Well, how do we know who they are? How do we know we love them? "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." If I obey his commandments, that's a way of showing love to everybody else. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So love God, love his church, love his people, and love the world by living the word of God, by praying the word of God, and by preaching the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. I pray that we have been heartily challenged by the words of the prophet. With all of the warnings of Scripture, Lord, you also give us a charge to go and do the work you've called us to do. So I pray, Lord, that you may, by your Holy Spirit, empower us and spur us on to do the work you've called us to do, that we may show your love to other believers and to the world. And how do we show your love, Lord? By obeying your commands. Lord, may we take this charge seriously, and may we do all that you've called us to do. May we walk in a manner worthy of our calling so that the world may take notice. May we boldly proclaim what is good and what is evil according to you without fear to the world around us. Lord, may the church stand up and begin reigniting itself to preach the moral values you give us in Scripture, to declare to the world, even the non-believers, that your way is wrong, but God's way is right. Make us fearless to do so, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.